Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 28. And then Peter began to say unto him, that is, Christ, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Our subject this evening is the believer's reward. The believer's reward. And the words that we have just read immediately follow Christ's conversation with an unnamed religious rich man. 3 weeks ago, I referred to this man as a zealous, self-deceived seeker. This man, who we have noted in the Scriptures from verses 17 all the way down to verse 27, is a man that approaches the Lord with a great amount of zeal. The Bible says that this rich man came running to the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only did he run, when he approached Christ, he kneeled before the presence of Christ, and he asked reverently the question of all questions, What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And by all appearances, this religious man seemed anxious about spiritual things. Now, this rich man appears concerned about his soul, coming running to the Lord Jesus Christ and calling Christ by that wonderful title, Good Master. From the viewpoint of the disciples, he looks like what we call a hopeful convert. It looks like the Spirit of God is drawing him and convicting him, and it seems that the Spirit may be bringing him close to the kingdom of heaven. We not only notice this man's zeal, but we notice this man's professed obedience to the law of God. As Jesus tells this man to keep the commandments, this man claims that he has kept the commandments from his youth up. And we remember that Jesus is not spewing out the commandments for this man as a ladder that he can climb to obtain salvation, but Jesus is spewing out the commandments to this man by means of convicting him, because the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The purpose of the law was to convict this man, but this man, in his self-deception, thinks that he has kept the law of God. The third thing we noted about this man was his unwillingness to forsake sin and follow Christ. And we see that in verses 21 and 22. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. This man was given the opportunity to find the way that he zealously sought after, and this man was unwilling to follow that way. This man was unwilling to deny himself of material possessions. He was unwilling to give up the worldly comforts that he so enjoyed. He was unwilling to cut his affections with the things of this world, and this man went away grieved. He kept his earthly possessions and lost the greatest treasure in heaven and in earth, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And seeing all this man said, and seeing all that this man went through when he approached Christ, seeing this man leave sorrowful, Peter makes a statement. Surprise, surprise, that Peter should make a statement. Verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. Now, what Peter said was true. Peter and his fellow co-laborers did forsake a great deal to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember the account of Peter's calling by Christ. The Bible says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets and followed him." They knew that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed that God was calling them to this unique ministry of being an apostle, being one of 12 that would make up the foundation of the first century church, and they forsook what they were doing at that present hour to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They forsook their careers. Peter, along with many of the disciples, forsook the full-time job of fishing, receiving financial sustenance through this job of fishing. We know that Matthew, the tax collector, forsook his career of being a tax collector. So they forsook their careers. And not only did they forsake their careers, they forsook their families. In the Gospels, we read of Peter's mother-in-law being healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can predict from this that if Peter had a mother-in-law, he most certainly had a wife. We are not told about the other disciples. We're not told if they were married or if they were single. We are not told if they had children or how many children they had. We are not told if they lived nearby their parents or grandparents, if they had brothers or sisters. But we do know that there was something that the disciples gave up when they followed Christ. And we know that they did indeed leave some of their family. And not only did they leave their careers and their families, they forsook the comforts of their home. They left all that they were familiar with to be Jesus' students so that they might be sent forth to preach the Gospels to the uttermost parts of the earth. And Peter says, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." In comparison to this one who's clinging to his riches and is unwilling to follow you, Jesus, look at us. You see Peter smiling, putting out his chest, his head's in the air. Boy, aren't we special. Now, Jesus knew this fact. Jesus is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Jesus is God in human flesh. So why would Peter tell Jesus about something that Jesus already knows? Jesus was the one who had called them. Why does Peter remind Jesus that they've left all when he's noted that every day as the disciples have followed them? Well, if you look at Matthew's gospel surrounding this specific conversation, we will find that there is a question attached to Peter's statement. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 27, Peter says, "Behold, we have forsaken all and have followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" So Peter makes a declaration, but he also attaches a question to it. "Lord, unlike this rich young ruler who went away sorrowful, we have left all. We've chosen to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. We've left our families, and we've left our careers. We've left the comforts of home. So, Lord, what shall we have therefore?" In other words, "Lord, what is our reward?" What is Christ's answer? Well, we see it in verses 29 and 30. The Bible says, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's." Let's stop right there. Well, that refers to that some of these men did have a spouse. They did have children. They did have a father and a mother who were nearby or perhaps in their own home taking care of them. They did have land. They did have a home. But those who leave all these material things, things that are close, near and dear to the hearts of the disciples, verse 30, he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the world to come eternal life. What is Christ saying? Well, I want you to notice what Christ is not saying. Christ does not say, disciples, listen up. Let me answer Peter's question. Peter says, what shall we have? What is our reward for following you? Jesus does not say, you will be rewarded with a beautiful home with the finest of horses grazing in your front yard. Jesus does not say that you will be rewarded with a large bag of gold to satisfy all your physical cravings. Jesus does not say that you will be kept from illness, diseases, persecutions, and abandonments. And in so many words, Jesus says, you will be rewarded, but you will be rewarded in my time and in my way. And Jesus says that they will be rewarded with a spiritual family. You see the blessing and the wonderful attachment of the local church here, uttering out of the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is saying that if you leave your physical family, you will be rewarded with a spiritual family. You will be rewarded by enjoying the acceptance and sweet fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ who will stand shoulder to shoulder with you through the battle. You will be rewarded with prayer warriors, encouragers, comforters. You will be rewarded with people who will open their homes to you, and their homes will be your homes. Their land will be your land. You are going to be rewarded in 1,000 ways above that you can ever imagine. And you will be rewarded not physically, but spiritually. Jesus doesn't spell out the full reward here, but we know the blessings that God gives when we become His child. God gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory. He gives us a peace that passes all understanding. God gives us the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the wonderful promises of His Word. And these are all great gifts that God gives. So from this, there are reminders that we need to remind ourselves of on a daily basis when it comes to our walk with God and our reward from God. Let's not be too harsh on Peter. Peter's question is often our thought. Sometimes we are in the midst of wondering ourselves. Sometimes we are tempted to ask, Lord, what do we get for following you? Lord, what do we get for serving in the local church as a deacon, as a song leader, as a pianist, or a Sunday school teacher? What do I get for working in the nursery Sunday by Sunday? What do I get for sacrificing my finances to the work of the Lord? We might say to ourselves, I've been faithful for years and struggling financially. I've been teaching the truths of God's Word every Lord's Day, and I have various physical problems. Lord, what's my reward? Well, let me remind you of three truths to remind yourself when it comes to this subject of rewards. Number one, God gifts us with Himself. Notice I did not say God rewards us with Himself. God does not reward us with Himself because there is nothing that we can do to deserve Him. There is no amount of personal worth or merit that would manipulate God to love us. Peter should have stopped himself when he asked this question, when he made this declaration, and answered his own question. What do we get for following you, Lord? Wait, we get you. And everything else that flows from you. Peter should have reminded himself that he gets Christ's teaching. He gets to follow God Himself. Peter gets the very presence of the Messiah. He gets God's protection, the forgiveness of sins, the promise of heaven, the opportunity to be the foundation of the first century church, and the opportunity to see with his very eyes miracle after miracle, and the list goes on. Peter should have said, "What have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." God gifts us with Himself. And this is the wonder of all wonders. The wonder of all wonders is that God gifts sinners with Himself. This is exactly the message of Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. God coming to the world. God taking upon Him the form of a servant, Jesus Christ incarnate, dying for those who are spiritual criminals, dying for the ungodly so that we might know Him, so that we might be at peace with the God that created us and the God that we sinned against. We need to remind ourselves often that if God gave us what we rightly deserve, we should all be burning in hell at this very moment. I know that's not a pleasant truth that many like to hear. What? Burning in hell? Yes. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For scarcely a righteous man would one die, but God died for the ungodly. And God in His grace, God in His mercy, bestows us with this wonderful blessing in Christ. And when we know this blessing of salvation, we are saved from the penalty of sin, which is hell, and eventually the lake of fire. And we are saved from the presence of sin. When we are called home to glory as a believer, when we run our course and we die or the return of the Lord comes, we are saved not only from the penalty of sin, but from the very presence of sin. And all of this is wrapped up in salvation. We are forgiven. We are made at peace with God. We are reconciled. Christ became sin for us, and we become the righteousness of God in Him. And with that comes a pure conscience. With that comes God's Spirit indwelling within us. With that comes spiritual strength to persevere through difficulties that the world does not know. What is our reward for following You? It's not a reward, but God has gifted you with Himself. Shouldn't that be sufficient? Shouldn't that create within our hearts the spirit of contentment? We have God. We ought to be content with Him. There are some individuals, sadly, who are like the parable of the sower. They begin for a while, and then they fall away. They come to church smiling, carrying their Bible, singing the songs, nodding their head to the sermons, who after a few months drop away. And dropping away, deny the truths of Scripture. And they quit serving Christ because they are not getting something that they expected. They thought when they became a Christian, everything was going to be A-okay. And they thought that if they became a Christian, if they started serving the Lord, that they would have the accolades of men and the applause of men, that they would have a certain position in the church, that they would have finances in the bank, that they would have good health, but it doesn't come, so they quit and they become bitter. Don't you see, when we see that Christ is sufficient and Christ is enough, we will not drop out of the race and we will not become bitter. This leads to my second reminder. Number two, it is vital that we follow Christ for the right reason. It is possible to follow Christ for reasons that are sinful and selfish. It is possible to fool ourselves and others into thinking that we are sincerely following the Lord because nobody else knows what's going on in our hearts. John chapter 6, Jesus rebukes a multitude who followed him for the wrong reasons. Jesus turned and rebuked people who followed him simply because their bellies were filled. Jesus performed that great miracle, splitting the loaves and the fishes, feeding thousands from that. And Jesus says, "You seek me not because you saw the miracles and you were convinced that I was the Messiah, not because you believe that I am the way, the truth, and the life, but ye seek me because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." In our modern day translation, you're only seeking me because you're treating me as a soup kitchen. You're only seeking me because your God is your belly. Some still follow Christ because their bellies are filled. They enjoy the church dinners. They enjoy the church breakfasts. They enjoy the canned food drive that the church puts on. But they want nothing to do with the preaching. Nothing to do with the church membership. Nothing to do with church fellowship. There are some who follow God because they believe that God will bless them with a job. Oh, I'll follow God because I need a job. Oh, I need a spouse, so I'll mingle with the church and I'll join the singles ministry and I'll follow God until I find myself a spouse. I'll follow God so that I can have business contacts and my business can just boom. I mean, where else to go with these nice moral people at church? And some people only follow the Lord in such ways. And it's sinful and it's selfish. And still others follow Christ because they are seeking after an experience. They're seeking after a feeling, or they're seeking God for good health and financial prosperity. This is the poison of what we call the prosperity gospel, which is no gospel at all. And this prosperity gospel is being proclaimed in the average Christian bookstore. This prosperity gospel is being loudly proclaimed through networks like TBN. There are individuals who claim to be Christians who think themselves to be preaching the truth of the gospel who are nothing more than ignorant, blind imposters. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They incorrectly proclaim that if you follow Christ, you will be wealthy. That if you have enough faith, everything will be great in your life. You will be relieved of various physical limitations. You might even get rid of your wheelchair. People harmfully preach that if you become a Christian, you will live pain-free and problem-free. There are smiling preachers with bright white teeth who present Christianity as whipped cream with a cherry on top. There is nothing more contrary to the Scriptures than this twisted message. We ought to have the mindset that Christ is all we need. Salvation is sufficient, and we follow Him for Him. Do you realize there are only two things that Jesus promises those who follow after Him? Jesus promises eternal life and a cross to die on. Persuade me otherwise. And yet so many people think that if they follow the Lord, all these lists of great things are going to happen. No. Jesus said, "Follow me. I'll give you eternal life as a gift of my grace. And you'll have a cross to bear as I bore." So the right reason for following Christ is because Christ is Christ. He is God. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And as the Lord of lords, as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world, Jesus is worthy of all our praise and adoration. And if you're here this evening following Christ only to get some physical thing from Christ, I venture to say it's possible and most likely probable that you are not a true Christian. God is not a celestial Santa Claus that we get presents from. God is not a genie in a lamp that we rub and get wishes from. And God is not a cosmic vending machine that we put into to get something out. And yet many people within churches treat God in this way. And that's why they're so fickle. And that's why they're in and out of church. And that's why they're emotionally disturbed. Because they rub the religious lamp. And they look at their life and they say nothing's happening. They press the religious vending machine buttons. They may even pray. And they may even read their Bible, thinking that if they do the right things, that a certain outcome will come. And they forget that following Christ means following Christ. And following Christ may mean great pain for the rest of your life. We follow Christ because He is God, the sovereign creator of the universe, the one to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. It is vital that we follow Christ for the right reason. And believer, sometimes our motives can become skewed. Even if we begin correctly, sometimes we take a U-turn. Sometimes we get on a wrong road and we forget about our motives of worshiping and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, the third point I want to remind you of is that God will reward those who are faithful. Peter says, "What shall we have? We've forsaken all and have followed you." Did Jesus say, "You get nothing, Peter. It's all a trick. Got you. Go back home." No. God will reward those who are faithful. That's Jesus' message. And Jesus says very graciously to Peter. He didn't rebuke Peter. He very graciously took Peter and said, "I'm a just judge. I'm a good and gracious father. I know you have forsaken your family. I know you have forsaken your home. I know that you have forsaken your career. And for that, you will be rewarded. And you will be rewarded in my ways and in my time." And if we are faithful, God will reward us with a word of recognition from His own lips. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Do you ever stop and consider what a great blessing, a gift of His grace that will be? I can't even say in a good conscience that is even a reward. Because it is God who works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. So what have we to boast even when we come to the end of our life and we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ? What do we have to boast of? Of our goodness? Of our strength? No, we're weak. We thought about quitting 1,000 times. We thought we were done for. The just man fell 7 times. And it was only because Christ was there that we got up again. It was only because His Spirit comforted us that we persevered through the storms. So when God says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," again, we can only say it's only because of His grace. It's only because of His help. And so even the reward that God gives to people is not really a reward. It's a gift of grace. I want you to just be in awe about the loving grace of God that we are surrounded by. And sometimes we are rewarded with that which is physical in this life. Sometimes we do follow the Lord and we are rewarded with a job. And we are rewarded with a promotion at work. And we are rewarded with financial blessing. The Bible does say, "Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again." Now, we don't give with the motive of receiving, but when we do give humbly and sacrificially to the work of the Lord, God is telling us here that He does reward us. We can't outgive God. God takes care of our needs. And that's the principle of Paul in Philippians chapter 4, my God shall supply all your needs as you give to missions, as you give to the work of the Lord. God will reward you in a sense to be financially stable. And when we look at the life of Joseph, don't we see that God rewards him? Joseph, betrayed by his brothers, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, sitting in prison for years. And then Joseph becomes second in command in Egypt. Joseph is used to save much people alive, including his own family. Joseph's perseverance, Joseph's trust in the Lord was eventually rewarded by God. And we look at the Hebrew midwives. The Hebrew midwives who obeyed God's word over the king's word. When the king told the Hebrew midwives to kill all the male babies, and the Hebrew midwives came up with this wonderful solution that the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. The Hebrew women have babies really quick. And because they feared God over man, the Bible specifically says that God made them houses. They were rewarded. And the Bible does say that Job, in all of his trials, Job, the one who feared God, in the midst of all these unique storms, at the end of his life, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now, it was never the motives of these men. It was never the motives of Job to think, I'm going to persevere so I can have a bigger farm. He never thought that in a million years. He thought he was done for. He thought he was dead. He thought he was on the doorstep of death. I'm sure Joseph thought that way too. So it wasn't their motives to try to get by staying faithful. All they did was keep their eyes on Christ, and then Christ in His grace bestowed these men with reward in His own timing. So let's flip the coin, lest we become imbalanced. What about John the Baptist, the preacher in the wilderness, the forerunner of Christ? Preaching boldly and calling out Herod for his sexual sins. What was his reward? I'll tell you. Beheaded. A sword was his reward. What? No, don't think about it that way. If we think about it that way, what? That's John's reward? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. There's his reward. He saw Christ first. He saw Christ earlier than he thought. What about Stephen, that spirit-filled preacher, stoned to death? This is his reward? No, Stephen, don't forget, was used to convict the heart of one of the greatest missionaries who ever lived, Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, who was holding the coat of Stephen, watching the stoning and watching this man cry out to the Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's his reward. And what a great reward that would be to be used of God in such a way to affect the man who wrote most of the New Testament. What about Peter preaching and imprisoned? Peter preaching and persecuted. Peter crucified upside down, scholars say. This is his reward? You need to understand. Peter wasn't given a great mansion. John the Baptist wasn't blessed as Job was. He wasn't given a farm. Stephen didn't become second in position in the government at that time. But we leave all things under the sovereign will of God, don't we? It's not for us to judge, to complain, or to compare. The Bible says to compare ourselves among ourselves is not wise, it is foolish. So we don't look at others and think, wow, why do they have this? And we don't look to God and say, God, why have you blessed them this way and left me to where I am right now? We do not say that God is making some mistake if we did not receive that which we think we should receive, because we are not God. If we think this way, we'll end up like Elijah, having a pity party. You remember Elijah, the great preacher, the great prophet, under the time of Ahab and Jezebel? And it was Elijah on Mount Carmel who battled the false prophets of Baal and called down fire from heaven and won a great victory in the name of the Lord. And right after that, Jezebel says, I want the head of Elijah. Seek after him. And then Elijah goes running. And you remember, he runs into a cave and he has a little pity party. Why does he have a pity party? Here's why. He's saying to himself, is this what I get? Is this ministry? After all that I've done, after this great victory, after my faith in God and showing the people that God, the God of heaven and earth, is the true and living God, this is what I deserve. This is my reward, hiding in a cave. Then Elijah had to be rebuked by the still small voice. He had to be reminded that he is not working for reward. But he has been called by God. He has been saved by grace. And that is sufficient reward. We need to often remind ourselves, as Job said, shall we receive good from the hands of God and not evil? God is the sovereign one. He sends the sunshine and he sends the rain. God sometimes allows the sailing to be smooth, and sometimes he allows the tempest to tempt, using King James language. He allows the storms to be troubled, but either way, God has a purpose. Paul and Silas at midnight could have said, is this what we get? But rather they rejoiced in the Lord because they knew that God was over all. And we need to remind ourselves of God's worthiness of worship during all seasons of life, because the devil will come to us and the devil will tempt us. He will whisper in our ears, is this how God treats his children? Is this your reward for following Christ? When you follow Christ and your family forsakes you, you follow Christ and you lose your job, you follow Christ and your health takes a downward spiral and the devil comes, is this your God? What do you say? You tell the devil truth. You remind him of the word of God. You say to yourself, and you remind yourself that God is holy in all his ways and righteous in all of his works. God has a purpose. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. You say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold, because he's the potter and I'm the clay. We remind ourselves that God is not unrighteous to forget our work and labor of love that we show in his name. God is not a man that he should lie, and God is not a man that he should forget. He's the all-seeing guy, God. His eyes are everywhere. God beholds, and he doesn't forget. And knowing that, we can be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. God is not a debtor to anyone. It is impossible for us to give more to God than he gives back to us. Christ gave all for us. Christ came to the sewage of this world, falsely accused, maligned, disbelieved by his family, spit upon, crucified, and mocked so that we might be saved. Can we not give our little all for Christ? You're still living. So that tells me you haven't given all for Christ, as Christ has given all for you. Sacrificing for the sake of the gospel ought to be our reasonable service. We are indebted. And remember the words of that hymn, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus.